All right, let's get started this morning. Our main passage is going to be Matthew chapter 9, 36 through chapter 10 and verse 1. So, Sam DeAngelis, if you'll get Matthew 9, 36 through 10, 1. Kenny Rosas, if you'll get Matthew 9, 36. Jacob Salas, if you'll get John 3, 16. We'll get Matthew 9:37 IL, if you'll get that for us. Matthew 9:37. Lem, if you'll get Matthew 10:1. And then Brian Mitchell, 2 Timothy 2:2. One of the things I challenge disciples in is the area of fruitfulness. Having the ability to win conversions or get conversions. And so fruitfulness is something for you to contend for now. It's something you should get breakthrough in today. And the reason for that is because when you get on the field, when you're pioneering, or when you are pastoring, you are going to need these reference points. You're going to need to look back and say, but God, you helped me in Prescott. You helped me in my discipleship. You helped me before you can help me today. So I want to look at a series of men titled Harvest Disciples, Matthew 9:36 through 10:1.
But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he has called his, or when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease.
Okay, harvest disciples. Let's lay a foundation. Let's talk firstly about harvest hearts. Having a passion for fruitfulness. This is something, of course, I teach. This is something Pastor Greg has instilled in my life and his disciples, but having a passion for this, it actually starts in your heart. It has to begin deeper than just tips or information or tactics you can use towards fruitfulness. It has to get in you. Let's read Matthew 9:36.
When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd.
Okay, Jesus had a heart for people. It was already at work in him. And you see, this is just in this passage, our main text that I'm extracting this. But when he looked at crowds, something happened inside of him. Right? It wasn't just he looked at the crowds and, man, if I could preach to all these people, wouldn't that be wonderful? He didn't just look at the crowds and think of himself. He looked at the crowds, and what he saw and what he thought about was their condition. What he saw and what he thought about was their eternity. He was moved where? With compassion. That is from the inside. From within, he is driven to do something about the lost, as he's looking at their condition, hurting and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. All of that is at work. But Jesus had a heart for people. He could look at Simon Peter. He could look at the sons of Zebedee, and he could see potential. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I know what you can become. That's a heart for people. It's much deeper. He could interact with the woman at the well and speak to her of her past and her hurts and her rejection, but see the ultimate, her life and the value and what was destroying and hurting it. That was a compassion from within. It was in there. A heart for the harvest. So if we are going to be concerned for the harvest, if you are going to be concerned for the lost, if you are going to be concerned with fruitfulness, then it has to be birthed in your heart first. It has to be in you. It has to get in you. It has to come from within. That's what our passage is teaching us. having a driving passion for broken people, that comes from God. Because that is his heart. Because that's the heart of God. When he looks at people, that's how he sees it. Let's read John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
We understand this is one of the most powerful messages of scriptures of the Bible. A passage that constantly is in the top of most liked verses, etc. But what is it? What is it saying? God's heart. That's what it's revealing. That's what Jesus was revealing to Nicodemus, his heart for humanity and how God made a way to redeem humanity. Why? Because he has a heart for his creation. Because he so loves creation. Because he so loves those who he created that he wants to spend eternity with them. So this is a heart we need to ask God for. This is something you should put into your prayer life. God, give me a heart for people. Give me a heart for the lost. Help me to see people like you see them. Help me to feel the need. Help me to feel burdened by the need. Burdened for souls. Pastor Greg used to teach us, and I've repeated this before, but you need to pray, God, give me a love for people and a passion for souls. A passion, a zeal, a fire. It motivates. That's the motivating factor. The harvest heart is the starting point. Without a heart for the harvest, evangelism is a chore. Without a heart for the harvest, follow-up just becomes, a routine. Follow-up becomes an inconvenience. All the things we do to invest in people, without a heart for the harvest, it just won't bother you. Outreaches that are barren won't bother you. Concerts that are barren won't bother you. Church that is barren, it won't bother you. But a heart for the harvest, it hurts inside. It's something right. You look at it and say, God, this isn't your plan. This isn't your will. I'm going to tell you, this was something I had to ask God for. This was something I had to ask God to burden me with the loss. God, make it a burden. Break my heart for people. God, give me that love for people, that passion for souls. And it wasn't a one-time prayer, I prayed and all of a sudden. No, I prayed and I continuously asked God for it. And then I took practical steps. I started getting faithful on Saturday morning outreach. I started getting faithful in follow-up. I started with our band at the time contending for fruit and that our music would be anointed, that it would reach and draw and pull on people. It was twofold there. There was asking God, and then there was putting time and effort and putting things into practice, but it had to start in the heart. The harvest heart, you got to ask God for it. So let's look secondly then at harvest eyes. When you have a heart for the harvest, now you can develop eyes for the harvest. Let's read Matthew 9:37.
Jesus said to his followers, "There are many people to harvest, but only a few workers to help harvest them."
Okay. This passage here, you look first, Jesus is moved with compassion. Something in him is burdened, and when he is burdened, he sees things differently. Right? I don't know what the disciples were doing in that moment. We can guess. We know that they talked about who was the greatest. We know we talked about, or they talked about, you know, where are we going to get food? We know they talked about asking, well, hey, what'd you tell Peter, right? They want to know everybody else's business, right? So I don't know what they were doing exactly, but they weren't seeing the same thing Jesus was. They didn't notice the same thing Jesus noticed. They weren't concerned or consumed with the same things Jesus was consumed with. Why? Because the heart of the harvest, or for the harvest, gives you eyes for the harvest. Right? We have to ask that question. Did anyone else see what Jesus saw? And what did he see? That the harvest was ready. What harvest? The harvest of souls. The harvest of people. People are ready for salvation. People are primed for responding to the gospel. People need saving. People need healing and rescue from their true condition. People are desperate for answers. People are desperate looking for hope. People are trying anything to change their life, their circumstance, their situation. Jesus could see it because it was in him. But did anyone else see what he saw? And evidently, no. Because as Jesus is burdened and moved, I mean, I don't know what exactly that looked like, but here Matthew's documenting this. Yeah, I don't know if after he said, guys, look at the people. Look what's before us. They're hurting. They're lost. They're broken. Do you feel what I feel? Are you concerned with what I'm concerned with? Do you see it? Do you notice it? Do you recognize it? Jesus had a heart for the harvest that gave him the eyes for it. Having eyes for the harvest means you have an awareness for it. See, when you get the heart of what I'm talking about, when you capture that, when you own that, it changes everything you see. Now, when you have a heart for the harvest, your eyes say, look at these potential opportunities. Look at the potential opportunities. You know, I noticed young people gather. You know, I noticed these car clubs on Saturday night, they're gathering at. You know, I noticed these bike clubs in the area, they're gathering, and I'm seeing people gathered. I'm seeing potential. You know, I noticed a busy intersection on Saturday nights where we could go street preach after the concert. You know, I noticed a great place we could hold a concert. You know, I saw. You see potential opportunities. You see where people are gathering. You see the possibilities. You see the potential. You begin to see and think of ways to draw people. You begin to consider outreach opportunities. You begin to look for ways to draw people. You begin to look for ways to reach people. Why? Because now there's this concern and you see it different. I noticed this people group. I noticed in my witness and evangelism, there's a hunger. Right? So in other words, the heart, that's where it starts. But then it affects your vision. It begins to impact your vision. You know, in a example, sometimes people, we don't realize how so interconnected the body is. But sometimes when people are dealing with heart conditions, my uncle just had a mitral valve replacement. You know, that issue in his heart was giving him blurred vision. I've known other people with severe hypertension that they didn't realize was ongoing, high blood pressure, and it was affecting their eyes. It was affecting, like they couldn't see clearly in one spot in their eye. The heart is connected to your eyes. And so on the positive, what I'm talking about is when your heart is for the harvest, it's gonna affect your eyes. But when your heart is not concerned for the harvest, it will not. You won't see it. It won't be motivating. So here, what are, you got to think, number one, do I have a heart for the harvest? When I'm in a crowd, do I think, how many people are saved here right now? When I see people gather, do I think, what could we do? When you have a heart, you have eyes. So what are some new ideas we could do? Where are some new opportunities that we haven't touched in our Quad City area? What can we try? What can we try? But if we don't have the heart, then we don't have the eyes. What old method still works and maybe needs to be re-implemented or revised or somehow? As a disciple, I want to tell you, we were constantly looking for ways to pluck the harvest. Constantly was on our minds. How do we get more fruitfulness? We were constantly looking for ways to work that harvest. It was at the forefront of our minds. And we did, you know, I just began to think as I was putting this together, all the different things we would do. And, you know, when I settled my calling to the point when I went on staff, and even during being on staff, that was a 2.5 year span. And I'm thinking back, it's like we had neighborhood outreaches. I have old pictures and photos of being at different people's apartment complexes or parked in front of their garages, and we have a band there, or we showed a movie, or we did, you know, hot dogs and music and testimony. We did neighborhood healing crusades where it was just this rotation of guys. I want to do one. I want to lead one. I want to preach one. And we do them in trailer parks. We do them at Mountain Valley parks. We do them out in our front yards. We do them anywhere and everywhere. We had family fun days. We did evangelism nights on Thursday nights where we'd gather and meet at 180, and a disciple would preach a quick 5-10 minute sermonette on evangelism and contending, and we'd pray in tongues and we'd pray for new converts. New converts were on outreach with us, and we'd pray for them for the Holy Ghost, and we'd go in outreach and we'd pray with people. We played our band because of all these opportunities. Our band had the opportunity to play a Walk for Life cancer awareness and raising money for that. We played for like almost 2 hours and testified in that entire time. Open doors and opportunities. We did rock dramas where we would take an idea or a topic or someone's testimony and pair it with music, and we'd advertise for it, and we'd see people come in and it would speak to lives and see people changed. We had theme nights at 180. We had a battle of the bands. We had raffle concerts. We'd set up in a parking lot. We'd buy a bunch of cheap stuff from Walmart and give out raffles for, you know, win a free toaster. Like, people were into it. They loved it. And people were being won for Jesus. And we'd hold a raffle throughout the night and then won grand prize. Win this Huffy mountain bike, you know. It didn't take very much on our part, but it drew. We got into halfway houses and had halfway house Bible studies multiple times a week. We had new convert fellowships. We had these drive-by outreaches where we'd pull up into a parking lot, play some beats, preach, do an altar call, and go to the next parking lot. Why? Because we had a heart that gave us eyes. We had eyes because we had the heart. So I'm going to close. Let's talk about harvest disciples. The hope of our passage this morning, and what I want you to capture, is that you can be a harvest disciple. That's what our passage teaches us. This heart and these eyes for the harvest, it is transferable. You can get it. Let's read Matthew 10 and verse 1.
And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease.
I love this cluster of scriptures, because what started in Jesus' heart, what began from his perspective, by chapter 10 and verse 1, it became their heart. And they got the vision. That's what God can do. Right here, Jesus is looking. And again, what did those moments, how long was that? I mean, was he pondering in deep thought, just looking at lives? And because he was so anointed with the Holy Ghost, he knew exactly what was going on in their lives at that moment. Is he thinking about the hurts and the violations? Is he seeing all the heartache and the burden? And the disciples just like, you know, over here playing checkers and like, man, Jesus is in deep thought. Maybe he's thinking about his next sermon on another mount. Another five-hour sermon. Can't wait, you know. I don't know what was going on, but what started in him got into them. What started in him, it got into them. And we know the history. We know what happens next. As he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every kind of disease, they come back with victory. They come back, oh God, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We saw people healed. We saw lepers cleansed. We saw the miraculous. People were responding. But that's the point. It's transferable. You know, what started by hearing my pastor's heart and vision became my heart and vision. When I'd hear Pastor Greg talk about it, and he would tell, but it's transferable. You can ask God for it. You can have it. You can be fruitful. That became mine, and I laid hold of it. Again, I had to ask God for it. God, give me this heart. I need a heart. And then got the vision. And what started with my heart and vision, in my ministry, I've watched disciples capture my heart and vision. I've watched other disciples in Santa Fe and in Rochester, New York, and some of those men that I've had the privilege to disciple, they're pastoring today and they have that heart. And that is so encouraging. But that's the point. You can have this. It doesn't have to be old stories from Pastor Jesse. I'm going to tell you, where did we get that inspiration? We heard the old stories from Pastor Greg. That's where it came from. We hear him talk about, you know, these different people and converts and outreaches and methods and ideas. And we'd say, let's try it. Let's do it. You can be a harvest disciple. 2 Timothy 2:2.
And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others.
Okay, here is Paul speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he tells him the things you heard from me. Like, I taught you, I've trained you, I've invested, I've cast that mantle of discipleship, my spirit, I've poured out all that I can, and everything you have received from me, Timothy, commit it to other faithful men who will be able to teach other faithful men also. So this is what I want you to capture. Not only can you be a harvest disciple, gentlemen, every single one of you has the potential to be a harvest disciple maker. You can be a harvest disciple maker. Your converts can get the spirit you have. Your converts can get the heart you have. Your converts can get the vision you have. Because that's what Paul says is supposed to happen. That's what happened with these disciples. When they caught the heart and the vision of the harvest when Jesus ascended, then they carried it out. And they've taught. And here we are today. So this morning, you can ask God for this heart. and apply whatever practicals need to be applied. You can ask God, God, give me a vision for this harvest. And you can become a harvest disciple and a harvest disciple maker. And when you go on the field, and when you are pioneering, or maybe one day when you take over a church, you will be able to gather fruit wherever you are at. Because that doesn't change. It goes with you. And you can be that harvest disciple. Okay, let's open it up for maybe some questions that you have. Questions on this. Yes, Sam.
Were these things you did kind of outside of the regular church schedule? They weren't in the church, like body schedules, disciples doing this on their own time?
Some of it, yes, and some of it, no. So evangelism nights actually started by Pastor Tim Miller when he was concert director, but he and I and other disciples had been outreaching for a year before that on Thursday nights. We were going out and just witnessing, and then people would hear, oh, I heard you went outreach, and we're praying with people and they wanted to, you know, join. So once he went on staff as concert director, he just made it part of the regular schedule. Now, some of these other outreaches like healing crusades and neighborhood outreaches, those were guys just saying, hey, I want to hold one. Hey, I want to do one. Hey, I want to do another one. And we just get it on the calendar. So while it was a quote unquote corporate event, there was a lot of them. It wasn't uncommon that we were evangelizing Thursday nights, Friday nights, and Saturday morning for outreach and then into the concert, you know, especially in the summer season. But again, you know, sometimes I can rehearse that, I can say that, and it just sounds like, well, I don't think I have time for that. Yeah, we made time for it because it was such a hunger for it. And then we would do, yeah, sometimes just go and jam at the park and gather a crowd and preach. You know, we'd just try anything and everything because the heart got in us. Once you get the heart, you get the eyes. And it just, it's a motivator. Yeah, it's a motivator. So some was, yes, scheduled, some was not. Good, good. Yes, Cole.
You said that to get a harvest kind of heart, you asked for it in prayer. Was that something you did regularly in prayer?
Yeah, definitely. As I said, it wasn't a one and done. You know, God, give me a heart for people. And I wake up the next morning. Who can I witness to? It took work, really. It did. And it took, like I just, you know, in Sam's question, making time for the harvest. It took carving out opportunities. It required of you. So it was both. But the Bible also says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the more I committed to evangelism and follow-up, the more my heart connected to it. Right, and the more I fell in love with it, the more I had a passion for it, and the less it became a chore, and the less it felt an inconvenience. And as you begin to see lives change, see, this is the hard part when you haven't seen fruitfulness. The hard part is it all sounds like work. It just sounds like work. It's just like, I don't know, Pastor, like, I'm working 8 to 5. I'm working 7 to 6, whatever your schedule is. I just don't have time for that. But when you are fruitful, what did Jesus say when he prayed with the woman at the well? They came back with food. They're like, Jesus, we got tacos. And he's like, I ate something that you don't even comprehend yet. I am so satisfied in my spirit right now. Food doesn't even seem like something I want to eat right now. What is that? That's fruitfulness. That when you have that, Cole, it changes everything. But yes, it took work to develop that. You know, you don't have a hunger for something you've never had before, right? Any food in the world you've never eaten before, you're not thinking, I would really love to eat that right now. You have no idea what it tastes like. But what do we crave? We crave what we've been eating. And when you've tasted fruitfulness, and when you've tasted, you know, having genuine conversions, man, you have a hunger for it. There's an appetite. So, but to your question, yes, I absolutely had to pray for it. It was an ongoing prayer. Because a lot of my ministry was self-serving, right? It was about the pats on the back. It was about the applause. You know, we all have, you know, different motives at first. But I had to learn that and gain that heart. And then evangelism was a chore. I started getting on outreach at first, and I'd be hit and miss. Why? Because pastor would say, if you're going to be a disciple, you need to be on outreach. You're going to need this. And I was missing the point of what he was saying. And I was like, well, if I want to do this, I will go, you know. But it was, we'll go when I have time. We'll go if I feel like it. We'll go if the barometric pressure is just right. We'll go if, you know. So it had to be like perfect conditions. I had to pair my prayers with practical action. And I developed a heart for it. God gave me in that a heart for it. Yep. Good. Micah, you had a question.
How important is it to develop the things you're talking about with other disciples versus kind of doing it on your own? Like, what did that make you talk about stories with other guys? Mostly, what is kind of the balance of just going and doing your thing versus like with a support set of guys?
Yeah, it's got to be in you, because right, one day, you're pioneering, you're the outreach team, you're the follow-up team, you're the concert director and the pastor, right? So you're all of it. So there were a lot of, you know, so sometimes, Micah, sometimes iron sharpens iron. That's just a truth. So when we go with other guys, it's a motivator, number one, right? So we're going with other people we enjoy, right? Number two, it's an accountability. I remember one time we prayed with some converts that had really gotten saved. And you know, at one point we're pastors. But I remember the day we prayed with them on that outreach. I remember, you know, getting off of work, long day in the sun, in the heat. It was summertime. And Tim calling me up, hey, you and Beth want to come with me and send tonight again? We're going to go to Harkins and outreach. And I'm like, I don't know, man. I'll get back to you. And I'm like, you know, in this mind battle, you know, like, I just don't want to go. I don't want to do this tonight. I'm tired. My skin is still hot from the day. Like, I'm not interested. You know, and you know, Beth, hey, you know, Sen reached out. Are we going to go with them tonight? And I'm like everything in me is feeling guilty to a degree, you know, all as well. Like, I don't want to do this. This is the last thing I want to do. And so that accountability factor was helpful. We did go, and we did reach this couple. And the next day, we had lunch with them. And that next Sunday, they came to church. And it just took off. And you know what? That tasted so much better than had I not gone. So accountability can be a factor in there. Then, though, there was a lot of times, Micah, when there were things I wasn't seeing personally. My pastor taught me how to fight. So I'm not seeing things financially, I'm not seeing things in fruitfulness, I'm not seeing things in my ministry, I'm not seeing things in soul winning and fruitfulness or converts, you know, whatever. So you know what? I'm going to go outreach on my own. That was something we were taught. Go and fight. Take the battle to the gates. Hell's going to punch you. Punch him back. Hit back. And so there were as well many times where I would often go on my own. I remember outreaching at Safeway in Prescott Valley often, just going up and down that storefront, up and down, you know, that Family Dollar area, all right there, down to the laundromat, walking up and down and just witnessing to anyone and everyone. Anyone, why? Because I'm fighting back. So it's both. Yep. So you can do that, you know, either way. But I sometimes, yeah, needed the partnership, the sharpening, and the accountability. Good. Yeah.
So you can, like, us here, we can be inspired. How do we bring, like, get our wives on board? How do you, like, get them inspired?
Yeah, again, you know, at number one, Brian, that's a great question. Number one, life is going to have different pockets of seasons, okay? So at number one, every wife is different. You've got to learn your wife. And every married man here, you've got to learn your own wife. Okay, so every wife's needs are different. Everyone's kids are different, right? So like my kids were chill. They just had chill personalities. They were flexible. But then there was a lot that was normal, right? When we were in a band, right, my wife was all the way till she delivered my son, she was in the band. She sang, she played keyboard, you know, got a little bit further as the baby grew, but you know, it but then, you know, we had our son, and we would bring a girl with us that could help us, you know, whether one of my sisters or one of Beth's friends, and they would hold Ezekiel as an infant while we were ministering out of town outreaches, right? It wasn't something that was required or demanded. It was just, that's my wife's personality. And again, our kids could handle it. And our band could handle it, right? Again, overall, if we had a screaming infant with a bunch of teen guys, like, they would have all lost their heads. You know, it wouldn't have worked out. But again, it just worked that way. We had that flexibility. Then same thing with my daughter. My wife stayed playing in the band all the way until the baby was born, and then rebounded quick. And so every kid is different. Your help is different. It reached a point where we could leave on out-of-town outreaches our kids with my parents or some family or, you know, people we trusted. But that was a choice we could make, right? So again, you've got to learn your level. And then my wife, you know, she grew up, she was a pastor's kid. She understood the fight for the harvest. She understood that, and she has a passion for people. She just, it's in there. So, number one, I can say those things, but it would not be right for you to say, Ruthie, this is what they did, and we have to do it. You've got to work it out, right? When I pastored in Santa Fe, we had our two kids, and again, they were flexible, and from the time they were infants, ministry was normal. That's the thing. It was just normal. It was part of the routine and the lifestyle, right? Whereas now Pastor Nate's in Santa Fe, well, with six littles, that's a different picture than our picture was, okay? So I want to give you that first, number one. But number two, if you are going to do this, right, your wife's going to be part of it to a degree. So I think it's a balance of making sure her needs are met first and the needs of the family are met first, but there's going to be a balance there. Be one of those things, I never have time for God because it's all. You've got to work out the balance and make the necessary deposits for some of those withdrawals. And that's the beauty, too, of what we do. We know, right? We understand that we have outreach at 10:30 and we are done at 12. We understand that, right? It might trickle over depending on where we outreached, but people can plan their day now, can't they? Versus we're out for an hour and then we're out for 3 hours. And no, that's... We have a structure and a schedule. So that helps. Then thirdly is you can only be involved with as much as you can be involved with. And that comes back to those needs. So you learn how to manage that, but it's a skill. And every wife is different, right? Every child is different. So you move with it at that level. But you can train up a child, right? That's the thing. My kids, while they had chill personalities, at the end of the day, they were very flexible, and this was their normal. So you'll train them what their normal is. If you train them, they gotta get to bed at 7:30, then that's gonna be their normal, right? And nope, we can't do anything because. So you gauge that. Yep, good. And pray for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Help my wife. Help me help her. Because ultimately, she'll get on board with you and follow you anywhere when she trusts you and when her needs are met. Yeah. Good. Good. Yes, Sam.
Would you say that the harvest heart, harvest eyes, is the like foundational priority to get engaged with? I can feel like I can get wrapped up in trying to learn leadership, communication skills, build your marriage, you know, all these things. But it's like, that is that like the key enabling skill?
Absolutely. Yeah. No, well, that's the foundation for all of this. Yeah. You have to have a heart for it. When you have a heart for it, then you want to learn people skills. When you have a heart for it, then you want to learn leadership. Then you want to learn better communication. Because I want to be good at winning people. I want to be gifted. Then you press through in dominion. You recognize, hey, I'm doing all these things. You have a heart for it, but I want breakthrough. Why aren't I seeing? Why did I see and now I'm not seeing? You know, all those things. But the heart is, when that's settled, now you'll have the eyes. And those eyes, it'll be, you know, working together in tandem with one another. And so, yes, this is the foundation. Yeah. Good.
In harvest, you can be a season of high harvest and maybe low harvest, and it's a fight. So in that, how, you know, you said it's twofold. One aspect, if you don't see it, you go, you know, outreach, give, and keep going. That's the practical. But in the heart, how do you maintain that heart when you see that, for instance, a person getting it going and then they revert, or, you know, in that season, how do you maintain that?
Yeah, definitely. That's a good question. And this is where you got to go back to the Word of God. So my experience, right? And this is what guys do. When my experience isn't fruitfulness, isn't the, you know, the harvest, isn't lasting converts, then they go, see, it doesn't work. When my experience is not aligning, I go back to the Word of God. When my expectation isn't aligned, I go back to the Word of God. The foundation of faith is the Word of God. So that's number one. So you've got to know some scriptures about the harvest, about fruitfulness, right? So that's the first thing. The second thing is, this is why you need to begin to build reference points. It's why it's so helpful. So before I had reference points, I used my pastor's reference points. I'd hear him talk in Serious Men about these different things and these converts and these names, you know, and we prayed with the, you know, we've heard it for years, the barmaid at the Satan's Riders, you know, the president's girlfriend, and all these like little connections. And so I'd say, God, give me that. Just give me that. Give me that ability. Give me that fruitfulness. Let that be here. And so I would use my pastors, and then I started to build my own, right? So in New York, when we were kept facing setback after setback after setback in fruitfulness, number one, I went back to the Word of God. And number two, I went back to my reference points. I went back to God, but you saved in New Mexico, Terrence Benavides, Daniel Wallace, Tiffany Wallace, Orlando and Chana Gallegos. God, you saved them. You changed them. You converted them. You made them disciples. You got a hold of their hearts. You can do that there. You can do it here in New York. And then I'd go back, and I had lists and names of people in Prescott that were still serving God, that were, some had gotten in ministry, some had gotten into pastoral ministry. I'd say, God, you did it there. So that's why you got to build those reference points, right? Get them now. Give me fruit now. Yep. And so that's how you push through those. The word verifies the work. So if the work isn't what the word says, it's not, and then it, that's not acceptable. Yeah. Good. Very good. Maybe one more, if you have one more question. Awesome. Well, thank you guys. Good questions. Appreciate your time.